Amen.
Wonderful. Well, we have the privilege of having Pastor Anton Meiberg here with us this morning. Anton is, like I said last time, he's a legend in shofar circles. He's been there right from the beginning, and what a warrior for the kingdom he has been. I've personally learned so much from him. He took me under his wing when I came into shofar. I didn't know too much about charismatic church and Pentecostal church. I'd come from quite a conservative background, and I learned so much from Anton, and just his passion for the Lord. He's just his fervor and his excitement, and you know, the thing that I just want to do this morning, I just want to honor Anton for all the years, that he served, not just in this family as shofar, but in the kingdom. Anton has really laid down his life to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with those around him. And so when we started the idea for these outreach services, it didn't take me long to think, who do I know that are evangelists? And Anton's name actually came up first, because I know there's a difference between somebody that's trying to be an evangelist and somebody that is and lives a life of evangelism. And Anton is one of those people. And so it's a huge privilege, Anton, for us to have you here this morning, for you to share with us. So let's just put our hands together for Anton.
Thanks, Richard. It's wonderful to be with you and to be home. I was, during the worship time, calculating it's been 14 years since we pastored this congregation. So many things has happened. And it's just wonderful to see. Every time I return, I still see a lot of people I know. and I still see a lot of new people every time. For me, it's wonderful to be here and just to see the extension that's here. And I can still see Gary there right at the back. Praise God. My eyes can still do it. it's amazing. And thank you also for the words this morning about the jasmine. Jasmine is also my favorite flower in terms of smell. So it's wonderful encouragement just in terms of what God is saying. And I noticed in Rich's story that every time they got a jasmine, they left. So I just want to prophesy and say they're not going anywhere. At least not for the next 5, 6, 7 years. Hallelujah. But talking about going, if I think back of the last 14 years, I can just see that the hand of the Lord, sometimes people come, sometimes people go, and obviously we come and go. Some of you have moved more than once, and God may move you and uproot you, but in every new season, there's life. You know, when we moved from here, we went to Somerset West, and God did something there. From there, we went to Potchefstroom, and wonderful things happened. And if it wasn't for that, Mojalefa wouldn't be sitting at the back there. Oh, is he in the, here now? I thought he was at the back last time I saw him. You know, and then again, if we didn't leave Potchefstroom, there wouldn't be a shofar church in Standerton. And if we didn't leave Standerton, I wouldn't have been able to be involved with things like the Shofar Network and Empower 21. Wonderful things have happened. You know, God is, whilst I was here in Franschhoek, the Lord already before that, in fact, spoke to me about a global, international, spirit-filled network that he's going to start, and he gave me some details on that. And then one day Pastor Fred invited me and with him to Ghana to a cabinet meeting of Empower 21, which is a spirit-filled movement for all Pentecostal and charismatic churches worldwide, including AFM, Church of Pentecost, everyone you can think of. And that day, when I woke up, the Lord said, today your life's going to change. And long story short, I became that very same day the new Assistant Secretary of the African Cabinet, which means I'm working with people that lead 30,000 churches, 8,000 churches, 6,000 churches, 5,000 churches, and I'm traveling around just connecting with the people in Africa the African continent, seeing what God is doing, and I can firsthand see how God is uniting His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And now I'm seeing prophecies come to pass that is older than 20 years. In 1995, I was sitting in my university hostel room and the Lord spoke to me about this network that He's going to establish. I was sitting in what is now the mother's room, used to be my office, praying, and I said, God, when and how is this ever going to come to pass? And then suddenly, 20 years later, in a day, God said, today is the day. And I've seen it established. Now this year in May, we've had the second African Congress. 2,000 pastors from 55 nations came together in Johannesburg, with more than 60 African and international speakers coming to inspire the continent. Just go to the YouTube channel if you want to check it out, and the Facebook, Empowered RED 21 Africa. You'll find the YouTube channel and the Facebook just to have a look. But it's just inspiring for me to see what God has done just by us simply following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, this wasn't part of my preparation, but always continue to follow the footsteps of Christ wherever He may lead you. The path that the Lord might lead you in may not be your chosen path. It might not be something that you have woken up to and said, this is what I want. But I want to say to you, sometimes God will lead you into dry places and into desert places, but there will be a purpose in it. You know, the Lord led Elijah into the desert in a brook, and there he gave him water and food, and the ravens came and fed him. And from there he went to the widow, and there the widow fed him, and for 3 years he was looked after. But God will look after you, and He will take you places where you might not want to be, but in that place the blessing will be there. But I'm also reminded of the fact that God will bless you and give you the desires of your heart. You know, we were here pastoring this church for 3 years before I first remembered a prayer I prayed at the age of 15. The age of 15, we were staying in Randburg at the time, and my dad took us for our first Cape Town holiday ever, and we were staying in Stellenbosch, and then my dad decided he's going to take us for a drive to what was then called Little Switzerland. You know, when he was at university, that was the place where you took your girlfriend if you really want to impress her. Then from Stellenbosch, you would take that drive. We came down here, went out there, had the look, and it was sort of autumn, the leaves were brown and yellow. It was beautiful, beautiful autumn Franschhoek. And I was sitting in the back of our station wagon, those old Passat station wagons. I don't know if you know them. And I was sitting at the back of the old Passat station wagon, looking out the back window of this incredible, beautiful place. And I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, if it is at all possible, please send me to this place, even if it's just for a little while. And I completely forgot about it. I only remembered after we were here for 3 years. And I want to tell you that God will give you the desires of your heart. God sees the desires of your heart. I prayed that I might be here. And so God sent me here, and God had a purpose. And from here, God sent me to other places. And I will continue to be sent. I am a sent one. One that goes wherever the Lord sends me. And the message that I have for you this morning is something I specifically received from the Lord for you. By the way, greetings from Christelle. She's preaching in Somerset West this morning. Our kids are running around, some of them. Just Joshua is here at the front. He said he wants to hear the message today. But the message I have for you is called eternity. I'm going to talk about eternity. It's not something we talk about that often, and it's not something I even preach about often. We sometimes speak about heaven and hell, but we don't really talk about the concept of eternity. And if we talk about eternity, we need to start to also think about life on earth. How does life on earth contrast with eternity? Most of us tend not to think about the day we're going to die. Am I right? Who of you woke up this morning thinking about the day that you're going to die? No, it's not something we think about. And it's not something we want to think about, and I don't want to put your thoughts there now either. because I don't think there's a pleasant way to go. But something happens, something real happens the day that our bodies die. And as the scripture teaches us that you and I are made in the image of God, but we are also made in three parts. We have this physical body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. The spirit is like a spiritual body looking like this one, but without gray hair, without wrinkles, and if you're a teenager, without pimples. It's perfect, glorious, same shape, and that is why we would recognize one another in heaven one day. This spirit body, or the glorified body that the Bible speaks about. And within this spirit, we have a soul. And the soul is who you are. That's your will, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions. And so there's a communication that happens. I mean, all of you here hear a voice in your head almost throughout the day. That's you. Those thoughts you have in your mind, that's the soul. That's you. And so when we pray and when we speak, words come from our soul to our brain, and from our brain it comes to our mouth and we speak. When we pray in tongues and when we flow in the gifts of the Spirit, words come from our spirit man to our brain and then we speak. And so what the soul does not necessarily understand, the words of the Spirit, although the Spirit would understand the words of the soul. So I don't want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and so forth. I just wanted to give an outline of us as beings. And so we have these three parts. And when we die on earth, this one part, the flesh, will go down. We may be put down to ash or buried somewhere in a grave. And there would be decay. The body would decay. It will disintegrate. And all that will remain will be bones. And that does not mean it's the end of life. From there onwards, the soul and the spirit will continue and move forward. And we're going to talk about where to. Where to will the soul and the spirit go? But before we get to the where to, I want to talk a little bit about earth. Because you see, eternity is like a very, very long time. It's a never-ending time. And in eternity, most of us, when we think of eternity and we think about heaven, we think of a blessed time where nobody's going to cry, there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no sorrow, there's going to be no debt, hallelujah. There's going to be no bills. There's not going to be this arguing, fighting all day long at the office. It's going to be a wonderful place of peace, of joy, of happiness, of bliss. And some of us may see pictures of angel choirs, and some of us see chocolate cake. I don't know what's your how you imagine heaven, but there's going to be a certain kind of life, and we'll have a small glimpse of what it's going to be like today. But then, where does earth fit into this picture? I want to tell you my view. My view is I think earth is a holiday from eternity. Because there are things that you're going to be doing for eternity that you can't do on earth. But there are things you can do on earth that you won't be able to do in eternity. I think God has blessed us with an earth. This is like a holiday destination, really, from eternity. What eternally was going to look like. But yeah, we've got this holiday and you can kick your shoes out and you can walk in the sand and let the sea sort of run over your feet and go in the Kalahari with your bare feet and walk in the thorns and or the dust. And you can sit around a campfire and smell, the lovely smell of the campfire of the Kalahari wood. You can walk along the beach and you can feel the spray of the sea on your face. You can walk through the Franschhoek Mountains and smell the fynbos and have a look at the proteas. There's such beauty, such glorious experiences that we're having. Yesterday, I took the children for a bicycle ride in the Stellenbosch Mountain. You know, when we lived here, Charles Bailey and I used to, in the mornings at 4:45, he'd pick me up here outside with his bucky. We put our bicycles on and we went cycling there where the dam is now. Just wonderful experiences in nature, in just fellowshipping together. But that's one of the things that's going to be different. There will be a new earth and it will be wonderful and blessed as well. But this earth is a blessing to us that we can experience. One of the other differences is that in heaven we won't be married. To me, I sort of feel like, I'm going to miss Christelle. I hope we're going to be neighbors or something, you know, just sort of be close by. I made a promise and I said, you know, until death do us part. And I was sort of hoping, you know, it's going to carry on. I like Stella. I love being with her. You know, I don't just love her as my wife on earth, but I want to be with her for eternity too. So I don't know where I'm going to sit in heaven. I don't know where she's going to be, but I'm just hoping it's going to be close by. And because Jesus said we're not going to be married, because the people asked him a question, you know, the guy had, one woman had, I think, seven husbands. Which one will be the husband in heaven? And Jesus said, well, none of them, because there's not going to be marriage in heaven. And if there's not marriage in heaven, it means there's not going to be children. So the children that you have, and the experiences that you have with your children, you have on earth and you will not have it again. And I want to say to you, never wish any season of your life to be over. When you have that first baby and it's teething time, or it's the gerbil twos time, and it's the I don't get any sleep kind of time, celebrate that. Be thankful for it. Say, thank God, I've got a baby, I've got a child, I've got this experience to live life with another human being that I can raise up and cherish and nurture. Why am I sharing this? Because I want to say to you that life on earth is fleeting. It's two ticks and it's gone. When I went to high school, they said to me, Anton, you're going to blink your eyes three times, you're going to be done with school. And man, by the time I clicked fourth time, I was done. They said to me, when you go to university, it's going to be even quicker. And lo and behold, it was even quicker. And so time just keeps on flying faster. Yeah. I think I might be over halfway now with life. It just goes so quickly. We need to treasure every moment with every person that God brings along our path, and to say the important things whenever you have the opportunity. Don't wait for the wedding or for the funeral to make your speech. Don't wait for that time to say what is important, but throughout life and throughout the day, throughout the week, say to the loved ones what you want to say. Honor those that you want to honor. Live life to the fullest and make the maximum of your time here on earth. We owe it to ourselves to make the maximum of our journey on earth. But we need to live in such a way that we do two things. Number one, that we make sure we enter into heaven. And number two, that we store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6 verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, the way we live as believers means that there's treasures that we're actually laying up and we'll receive it one day when we go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians Paul speaks and he says, but some people will be saved as like through fire. In other words, if there's a fire now and you run out of your house and you've got the clothes on and then you lose everything, it's like you come there, but you're there, but you've got nothing. But at least you have your life. And so he says, some people will reach in eternity and you'll be there and you'll be in heaven, but you'll just barely be there. And some will have greater riches than others based on the life that we live now. Our obedience to Christ now. And God measures by standards that we don't measure. The Bible says those who will be first will be last, and last will be first. So we need to do one thing and one thing only. Be faithful and obedient to God on a daily basis. To seek the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan for my life today, this week, and everywhere I go? The scripture of my life, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. When people say, I give my life to Jesus, what does that mean? This is what it means. Everything you say, everything you do it in the name of Jesus. Every check you sign, every action you do, every business transaction you do it in the name of Jesus. Your entire life, living it in the name of Jesus. And as we do that, God will store up treasures for us that we will receive one day in heaven. But with that, there is also a scripture... Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, I'm just jumping a little bit, I'll come back to Ecclesiastes. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So on the one hand, we need to live life so that we can store up treasures in heaven. But on the other hand, we need to say to ourselves, I first need to seek the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? It means to extend the kingdom. What is the kingdom? I once sat around a leadership table within the Shofar group, and somebody said, you know, the kingdom of God is X, Y, Z. And another one said, no, it's not. It's A, B, C. And another one said, no, it's E, F, G. And they went around the table, and not one answer was the same. I was surprised. I thought, how can it be that we'd have so many? And if we look at the scriptures, the kingdom of God is, then the Bible tells us many different things of what it is like. So there's many attributes and angles at which we can look at the kingdom of God. But I want to put it very simply. The kingdom of God is you and me. It's the family of God. God is the king, and he rules over his people. You know, the people may move. Sometimes they're in Egypt, sometimes they're in Israel, sometimes they're scattered all over the planet. So in terms of God's people, the Israel, so it's not a location. The kingdom of God is not a location. It's not a building. It's the people in it. And it's the family. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, then he's saying, seek the family and the family's interest and add to this family. In other words, we must be in a place where we can never have our hearts closed up and say, my heart is full. It's like the hotel that says, sorry, we are fully booked. It's the Cape August. I think it's got another name now. Or it's the Comrades Marathon. There's people from all over the country. We have no more space. Sometimes our hearts are like that. When we come to a small group or a cell group, I don't know what you call them yet. And we say, well, now we are 15 or we are 18 and we don't want more people. Otherwise, we're going to have to multiply. And I might miss some people and I might lose some people. No, no, no. We need to plant new cells, keep on planting new cells and allow new people to come in. I want to challenge you every time you come to this building that you open your heart to connect with somebody here that you don't know. You see, because Jesus had an open heart. And when I look at Jesus, I don't see him reaching a limit. We have limitations in the fact that we have limited time. You can't have lunch or dinner with everybody in church every week. Amen? There's just not enough time. One-on-one. We could all come together, but one-on-one, it's not possible. It's not possible for us to connect with everybody in this town in terms of the hours and the resources we have. I mean, if we have to have coffee here in this town, it's going to be expensive. We might not have the money. We might not have the time. We have limited resources. But you might bump into somebody at Woolies, and you can have a 10-second discussion, and your heart can be open or it can be closed. We need to live life with open hearts and saying, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. I'm going to sit next to somebody in an aeroplane or what's your train called? The wine train. Sitting next to somebody on the wine train, you know, and saying, Lord, I pray that you give me somebody to talk to. I don't know who of you travel, but I oftentimes, sometimes I'm tired and just want to sleep. But other times I just say, Lord, I want you to put somebody next to me that I'm going to talk to, that I can share with, that I can share the kingdom with, and lead that person to Christ. So the Bible says, put on the shoes of willingness to proclaim the gospel of peace as shoes to your feet. Now, who of you put on shoes once a week? Are you? No, that's not true. Once a month, once a year. No, you put on shoes daily. Sometimes over weekends, you might kick it off. But we wear our shoes. In other words, that's why it says, as you wear your shoes daily. So each of us need to be ready to share the kingdom of God with everyone we reach. And our hearts need to be filled with and the capacity to engage with people and to say, I have room for you in my heart. I might see you once a year. I might never see you again, but I have room for you in my heart because I have the love of Jesus. So, before I get to Ecclesiastes, well, let me read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 from verse 9 to 13. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. He speaks here of a God-given task. He speaks and says that he has put eternity in their hearts. Eternity has been placed in our hearts, even though we ignore eternity most of the time. But eternity has been put in our hearts. We have a sense of eternity. Instinctively, humankind knows there is eternity. Even without our mothers and our fathers teaching us, we know that there is an eternity. It's in our hearts. And there's a God-given task that each of us has to fulfill. And those tasks will change. And I'm not going to preach about purpose and destiny here today, but all of us are here for a reason and a purpose. God speaks to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. And says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. Now that's before your parents even looked at each other with a smile. God says, I need a prophet. I'm going to create somebody. And in the womb, he formed you and he placed everything, every talent, every gift, every skill, every passion that you need is inside there already. And so we need to find that gift and that passion and that, the Bible says, God, he puts the will and desire in our hearts to do his will. What is already there? Find it. I'm not going to be able to preach about that now. But find that purpose, fulfill it. And when we talk about purpose, it's not what function am I going to fulfill in the church. Sometimes when somebody speaks about purpose and destiny and calling, what is your calling? We think, okay, I'm going to be a musician, you know, I'm going to be a cell leader, I'm going to be a children's church teacher, I'm going to be an intercessor, I'm going to join the intercession team. No. There's people there doing the sound, there's people helping in the kitchen, making the tea and the coffee and so forth. Well, those things need to be done, but you were not put on this earth to make the tea of the church. You were not born to mix the sound at the back. You were not born to pack the chairs. In the same way that I was not born to wash dishes. I was not born to mow the lawn, and I was not born to pick up the dog poo. But I have to do that because it's part of life. So in my biological family, we have duties. We have sometimes as rosters, sometimes not. But there's some things that we do and there's tasks that we fulfill. But it's a duty. It's not a calling. There's a difference between a duty and a calling. And so this year as a family, there's gathering in every cell group. There's a gathering and you may have duties and you need to be faithful in your duties. But that is not your main reason for being on earth. Our main reason for being on earth is to be a family and to make this family bigger. To reach others, to lead them to Christ, and to bring them into the family and to disciple them as we have been discipled. To teach them whatever we have learned, and whatever we don't have, we can't give. Which means we need to keep on giving, keep on growing unto others. Amen. Now finally, before I move on to the afterlife, I want to talk a little bit about just earth again. And the fact is, you know, on earth there are joys, like the children and marriage, and even in marriage and children, there's some things that's, you say, shucks, man, I wish this could go over. I mean, when you've had a big fight with your wife, or you've shouted at the kids, or the teenagers crashed your car, it hasn't happened to us, but I did. I crashed my dad's car. Those things come and go, but sometimes in life there's also tragedy. There's sadness, there's pain. On earth we're experiencing pain and tragedy that we will not experience in heaven. And God gives us very clearly the origin of that. He says, Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come to give life and life in abundance. So the pain and the destruction, God is not the sower of pain and destruction. Pain and destruction is there because we live in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin and death and destruction entered this world. Earthquakes came and destruction came. Natural disasters came. But with that, people have a will. And so somebody might be driving 200 kilometers an hour and there could be a car crash and somebody innocent could be involved. These things happen. Life happens. We live in a planet with a will of its own. We live on a planet where people have a will of their own. Some will be obedient, some not. Some will take care, some will not. pain and tragedy will be here. But there's a beauty that we experience in that while we go through the fire, it's sort of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown into the fire because they refused to bow to the idol. And they said, we will not bow even if you throw us into the fire, and God will save us, but even if he does not save us, still we will not bow, we will go through the fire. And I want to say to you that through life, our comfort is the fact that God is with us in the fire. Fires will be there, pain will be there, loss will be there. I lost my dad in 2009. It's a painful thing for me. I miss him regularly. But in the pain, God is there. And we get to know God as the comforter, as the healer, as the restorer. And that's why Rosita's word this morning is so powerful, that sometimes there's restoration that we cannot even see. For 40 years, they didn't know that there was a jasmine plant in the garden, and it was there all along. And then God made it to come to life. And there's life in you, and there's healing in you. There's restoration in you that you cannot see now, that you don't feel like now. And in fact, you sort of want to say, no, it's not so. It's not there. But it is. God is our healer, and we need to turn to him as our healer, as our comforter. That is part of life on earth. Amen? Okay, so let's look at what happens when we leave this planet. There are four eternal destinations that we go to. Two of them are temporary, and two of them are permanent. The first one is called paradise. Sorry, I just need to get some water through my throat. I'm going to read to you some scriptures. In fact, there's quite a number of scriptures. I'm going to try and go through them quickly so that you can get a gist. I want you, as I'm reading the scripture, I want you to picture it in your mind. What is it like? Firstly, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, says, and Jesus said to him, now the him is the one of the two men that were crucified next to Jesus. They were both thieves and they were both guilty. Jesus was innocent, but they were guilty. And so the one was mocking Jesus and shouting at him and so forth. And the other one said, no, but man, don't you know that this is the Son of God? And so he expressed his faith in Christ and he said, Lord, won't you have mercy on me, when you come and enter into your kingdom? And so Jesus answered him and says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay. Then 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. So Paul is speaking about a man, and some people believe it's actually himself. He's just not saying it. And it could very well be himself. He says somebody that he knows in the spirit or in the body, in the flesh, has gone to the third heaven. So just to explain that, the first heaven or realm is where we are today. The second realm or heaven is where the demonic forces live and stay. And then you've got a third heaven or the third realm where God and his angels are. If you want to read more about it, go and study Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel had a 21-day fast. And then after 21 days, the angel Gabriel came to see him and said, listen, your prayer has been answered on the very first day, but because I was fighting against the prince of Persia, I could not come through. I could not penetrate the realm. I could not come here. That's why I'm late. But the archangel Michael, the warrior angel, and his warrior angels came to help me and help me to push through. And now I must speak quickly and give you this message, because when I leave here, we're going to fight against the prince of Greece, the demonic principality of Greece. So these are the realms, and we see it evident through that story in Daniel. And so Paul then says, I know of somebody that's gone into this third heaven, and then he calls this same place paradise. And there he heard words, inexpressible words, which he's not allowed to repeat. In other words, God said, I'm going to show you something, but you may not tell everybody else. And so, that is a beautiful place. It's a place where, I would like to call it, the first two is waiting rooms. Paradise is waiting room number one. So the moment we die, we're going to go into waiting room number one or waiting room number two. In waiting room number one, it's paradise, it's wonderful, it's blessed, it's peaceful, and the fellowship is incredible. Revelations 2 verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. You know, there's so many scriptures about the lion and the lamb lying next to each other, etc. Beautiful. Just know it's going to be a happy place. It's a wonderful place, and it is real. Now, oftentimes, as a young boy, when I've read scripture or the preacher from the pulpit would speak about things like the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel and these incredible prophets that have been taken up to heaven, or if they've seen these heavenly visions, I've said, man, well, I wish I could experience that. The realness of it. You know, not just a thought in my mind, like, okay, I get this picture in my head. No, I want to have it like that real thing. And so I remember at the age of 15, I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, I believe you are real, but I don't experience you. I see in your word evidence that through millennia there's been prophecies and all of those have been fulfilled. I see there's a realness of the truth of scripture that is undeniable. It's impossible for somebody to wake up and say, I'm going to fulfill those prophecies. Because prophecy number one is where you're born, and nobody gets to choose where you're born. Amen? It's impossible for anybody to say, let me study the scriptures and I'm going to fulfill all of it. It's impossible. So I know that God is real, but yet he's not real to me in person. He's the God of the Bible and the stories, but not here. And I prayed a prayer and said, Lord, if you're real, I want to know you like Moses did, like Abraham. I want to see you. I'm going to experience you like Moses did face to face. And I prayed and I said, God, would you reveal yourself to me? God revealed himself to Gideon. God revealed himself to Paul when he was still called Saul. There are so many instances of God revealing himself to people directly in a real and unchallengeable way. It's an undeniable way. And I remember coming home after school one afternoon with my bags down. I was lying down on the bed. I was wide awake looking at the curtains in the ceiling. And all of a sudden, I was like transported. It's like jumping from my room, like I'm climbing into a TV, in the movie. And in the movie, I have this incredible encounter. I was standing next to a road, and there was Roman soldiers of way gone by with their sandals, and I could see the uniform in detail, even the helmets, everything, walking by me. And in the distance, I saw three hills. On the middle hill, three figures, one higher, two lower. And above that, a massive dark cloud. And out of the cloud, the voice said to me, Anton, in Afrikaans, he said, Anton, this is my beloved son, in whom I delight. And suddenly I was back in my room. And I realized, wow, God has just revealed himself to me. God has just showed his son to me. And even still, at the time, I did not know what it means to be born again. I didn't know what it means to repent and to give all of your life and to put your faith in Christ and to say, I surrender all. I make it a 100% commitment, not a 99% commitment. That only came a year later. There was another time I was in cell group, and I think Richard may have been in that cell. I can't remember if he joined later or so. But I was in a cell group in hostel. We're having a time of worship, and suddenly, again, I was transferred from the room in the cell, and I was in the throne room of Jesus Christ. I didn't see the rest of paradise. I just saw the throne room. And there was nobody else there. Jesus was seated on the throne. I was wearing white and I had a sword here on my side. And I instantly realized that I'm a soldier, like a general or a knight in Christ's army. And as I walked to him, I knelt before him like this. He stood up and he placed his sword on my head and he said, go and conquer in my name. And all of a sudden, I was back in the room with the rest of the cell. and Sal just continued. And so I can tell you here and there a few stories. Didn't happen too many times. But those were two experiences where I've seen the reality of what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about that paradise, I've at least seen the throne room. Parts of it, small bits of it. And I know that it is real. I know that it is waiting there for us. Hallelujah. The second destination is called Hades. And I know we don't like to talk about this, but we have to. Because the Bible is called good news. We speak amongst each other and we say, brother, are you saved? But when you walk down the street in Franschhoek and you say to a stranger, hey, are you saved? They're going to say, from what? Was there a burglary? Is there somebody here with a gun? You know, saved from what? We speak this Christianese that people don't understand. But the gospel is called good news, and we are saved. When you're saved, you are saved from something bad. You're saved from a fire, you're saved from drowning, you're saved from a car accident, you're saved from many different things. Saved from a robbery, a hijacking, or a whatever. Saved from something. And as believers, we have been saved from something. And we are joyful. Anybody happy about being saved? Amen. But you can only be happy if you know what you're saved from. In other words, it's the danger of the fire that could have been. Leisha, when she was a little bit younger than Joshua, no, well, much younger, our middle child, we were at a game reserve in a heated swimming pool. Long story short, there were lots of people around. Christelle and I were like 15 meters away from her. She fell into the pool. She was sinking in. And there were adults like 3 meters from her who didn't see. And then Mikhaila shouted, my sissy, my sissy, my sister, my sister. And she grabbed her by the ankle and pulled her out, and then by the hand, she got her out. And Leisha would have been dead. And I tell you, I held her that rest of that day, and I was just thinking, thank you, God. Every time I heard her laugh, I said, thank you, Lord. Because I know what could have been. I know what could have been. And so it is what could have been that gives me that joy that I know. So we need to see the negative so that we may rejoice in the positive. Okay? So it's not here to instill fear, but we need to know what is the reality. You know, people can say, I believe in this or I don't believe in that. I don't care what we, and I don't want to say this crudely. What you and I think and feel, we can't opinionate ourselves into heaven, and we can't opinionate the destruction of hell. People think, if I just opinionate it, it's going to be like my opinion. You can't opinion shape the reality. It is what it is, even though there might be 50 different opinions. Okay. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19 onwards, says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. Okay, so he was doing well, he was prosperous. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, I remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. A powerful scripture and a sad one at the same time. And in this scripture, Jesus reveals to us heaven and paradise and Hades, heaven and hell is the other names we use. And he says, listen, there's this big gulf between us that is fixed. And he's talking about deserving. You know, you're there because of a reason. He's here because of a reason. And today we're not talking, focusing specifically on the reasons, but he says there's a gulf between you. And even if we want to, we can't. We can't jump from the one to the other. There's no coming back. There's no moving over. When you breathe your last breath, that's it. Then time to get ready is over. There's a time on earth that we have an opportunity to get ready, and the same applies to those around us. The person that you work with next to you, family and friends, the neighbor down the road. There's a time limit. And if we don't reach them within that time limit, we may be too late. From there, the urgency to say, God, help me save my friends. Put your words in my mouth, by hook or by crook, even if you stutter, but Lord, come and put your words in my mouth that I may help my friends know the truth. And here this rich man is crying out, and he's saying, but Father, please, at least let him go back to my brothers who's still alive and warn them that they don't end up where I am. You know, and then the answer is no, they've got Moses and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, the Bible, the Old Testament to read, and from it they can gather what they need to know. He said, no, but they're not really going to believe that. But if they see somebody coming from the dead, that's impossible. Then they will believe. And the answer is no. Even if somebody from the dead comes back, they still won't believe. And so I've heard so many testimonies of people that have actually turned from the dead. I remember there was a guy in Nigeria. Reinhard Bonnke was having a fire conference in one of the cities in Nigeria. And a certain pastor died in a motor car accident. And his wife took his body. He was already dead for 3 days. He was already stiff. They injected him with those things that because they didn't have cooling and freezing facilities. So he was injected. He was his body was stiff for 3 days already. He was already going off a little bit. Don't want to go into the dramatics. And so they brought this body in. They didn't allow them into the main auditorium. But then they said, okay, you could go to the prayer room at the back and leave him there. Long story short, whilst the service was going on, suddenly life started to slowly return to him. People started to massage his body, and he became soft again, and suddenly he just woke up and he had breath, and he told them what happened in the 3 days that he was dead. And he saw heaven and hell, and he tells the story of what he has seen. And I'm not going to go into the details here today, but I want to tell you that paradise is a wonderful place and hell is a terrible place. The interesting part for me is he said, because the day before he died in the car accident, he had a terrible argument with his wife, and he was actually the one who was wrong. So his wife tried to plead with him at the night and said, because he locked himself in another room, he went away from the normal bedroom. His wife came and tried to make peace. He refused to. She had breakfast early in the morning for him ready. He refused to eat it, and off he went, and he refused to forgive. And then he died the next day. And so the angel who took him on this tour said to him, listen, if your time were up, this is where you would be, in Hades. He said, but I'm a pastor. I've been preaching. I died on my way to an evangelistic outreach. For real. And that, he says, nevertheless, the Bible says, if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven yourself. Ooh, what a wake-up call. Now, do people believe that story? It's not on CNN. It's not on Fox News. And even if it is, people say, how do we know it's true? How do we know it's true? Nevertheless, we must speak what we've seen. By the way, I met that person firsthand in South Africa. listen to him. Saw on videos, you can see actually his dead body being carried in. You can see them massaging him and coming to life. I want to jump to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is now John in the Revelation. He's entering the heavenly realm. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So this is Jesus. The Son of Man is Jesus. Okay. Now, John was probably the guy that knew Jesus the best out of all of them. People say he was John the Beloved, the one that was lying on Jesus' chest. He had a very close relationship with Jesus. He saw him. He was the only one there at the cross. He was one of the three that was there when Moses and Elijah came down. He was the inner of the inner circle of Jesus. Now he sees Jesus in this new state. He says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." John, who knew Jesus better than anyone else, when he saw Jesus with fire in his eyes, these white hair that wasn't like our normal hair that when we grow older, legs like bronze, which is similar to that sometimes the angels are described, like legs of bronze. And then this voice is, you know, coming with many waters. It's like this powerful voice. And you realize, whoa, here is the magnificence of Christ in the afterlife. He's seen it. He has seen the eternal Jesus. He has known the earthly Jesus, but he has seen the eternal Jesus. And he fell like one dead. And I want to say to you today that there is a way in which you and I can experience and know Jesus that we have not yet. Not one of us can say, "I know Jesus better than John." It is my prayer that I will get to know Jesus better every single day. And if we seek him, we will find him. But if we don't seek, we will not find. October, I'm going to go on a sabbatical for 3 months. And this is one of the things I'll be focusing on. I'll say, "God, I want to see you and know you more and more every day." And I pray that you will take this upon yourself and say, "Lord, I want to know you more and more every day." But Jesus ends off what he's saying there, and he says, "I have the keys of Hades and death in my hand." So we have these two waiting rooms. The one is called paradise or heaven. The other one is called Hades or hell. And once we die, we go to one of these, and there's a waiting time. And I'm not going to go into this, but at a certain time, Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a judgment day. So let's jump to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 onwards. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." And I was too scared. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It calls this place the lake of fire, and it calls it the second death. When we die on earth, it's the first death, but then there's a second death, when our soul and our spirit would be cast into that lake of fire. What happens there, I don't know. It doesn't say whether we burn for eternity or whether we simply become extinguished permanently. when it speaks of a second death, I lean towards the fact that we are extinguished permanently. Those who are cast into the lake of fire cease to exist in all forms, body, soul, and spirit. That's my guess. But what we know, it's called the second death. It's the lake of fire. But then, there is the fourth destination. Oh, by the way, coming to the book of life and those books of judgments, again, our responsibility on earth is to make sure our name is written in the book of life. And those around us have their names written in the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, the book of judgment does not apply to you. But if your name is not written in the book of life, the book of judgment applies to you. And you will be judged accordingly. Revelation 21, verse 1. It's a mouthful, but I want you to get a glimpse of what this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem looks like. Now I saw, from Revelation 21, from verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I'll pause for a moment. He's saying this earth as we know it will be gone. The heavens as we know it will be gone. The universe, in other words. There will be a new earth and a new heaven. And the new earth will not have seas. He says, and this earth will come from God, or the new city will come from God, and God will come and stay in this new city with his people, us, the kingdom, his family. Now remember when God created the first earth, Adam and Eve was here, and God dwelt with them in the Garden of Eden. His plan was always to be with us. But through the sin, mankind was separated from him. So, and through that sin, death and destruction came into this earth and into this world. And into the system, probably, the solar system. So God says, I'm going to start over. I'm going to start over with a new earth and a new heavens, and I will live with my people again. And this time, we're going to get it right. And so earth is, in a sense, there's a selection taking place, but the selection comes from us. We choose. And according to the choices we make on earth, that he who has a son has life, he who does not have a son does not have life. John 14, verse 6 was written on this wall for many years. I have, and the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The choice is ours. The choice must be made. Revelations 21 verse 5 onwards. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all eternal things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you now the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this amazing city, it's coming out of heaven, and now he's going to describe the city. He says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with a reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. I'm going to come back to those 12 furlongs just to tell you how big that is. Then he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Listen to this. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pool, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. When I saw no temple in it, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in this in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring forth the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and they shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Just go read it at home slowly and just think about this. The gold, the crystal walkways, the emeralds and the different wonderful precious stones. A gate made of pearl. Now that's like higher than the Eiffel Tower, a pearl of that size, 12 of them. It's a magnificent sight to behold. And Jesus, remember when he was on earth, he said, listen, I've got to leave, he told the disciples, because I have to go prepare a place for you. Jesus is busy building, and it's probably already done. He has gone to prepare this place for us, for his bride, that we will stay with him. Now, I don't know if you can go to the next picture. That 12,000 furlongs is 2,414 kilometers. So, this New Jerusalem city is 2,400 kilometers long, wide, and high. Wow. The highest building on earth at the moment is 870 meters. They're now building one that's going to be just over 1 kilometer when it's done. So take the new one when it's done, 1 kilometer, put 2,414 of them on top of each other, and you have an idea of what that city is going to be like. Then take the square meterage of that new building. And I don't know how many times you're going to have to multiply that. Billions and billions. If we can go to the next map. I don't know if you can see this clearly, but I've taken 2,414 kilometers from this room, from this roof, through Google Earth. And I came to a town called Kapiri Mposhi in Zambia. You can see it's almost the middle of Africa. That's how long it is. It's past Harare, it's past Lusaka. If we go to the next one, I went east, and you can see it's crossing there. It's going to where the Zambezi mouth comes out. If you go to the next one, it shows a place called Benguela, and the Benguela stream is named after it in Angola. That gives you an idea of the size of the New Jerusalem, the glory and the splendor of what awaits us. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be like something we have never even dreamed about. Even the words I've just read is, we cannot fathom it. So when I talk about the choices that we need to make in life, to me, the choices are very simple. And therefore, I have to answer the question, how do we get there? How do we get to paradise, and how do we get to the New Jerusalem? John chapter 3 verse 3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And only those who are in the kingdom of God will enter paradise
and the New Jerusalem.
Then again, the question is, but how, Anton, then do I get born again? Nicodemus was asking that question. Do I climb back into my mother's tummy? And he says, I won't fit. She'll pop. I'm bigger than her now. This time around, it's just not going to work. And then Jesus says, no, what is born of water, the breaking of the woman's water, when natural birth. But then there's also a birth in the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. Again, that sounds like Christianese. What does that mean? How do I do that? And I'll give you the very simple answer. The answer is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter was speaking to the Jews who killed Jesus. He told them, you killed him, but he's risen from the dead. We've seen him, we've met him, and he's gone up to heaven. We saw him go up to heaven. And then the Jews ask and say, wow, we did this, but he's alive. A terrible thing we did, but what do we do now? How do we gain access to Jesus now, even though we've done this terrible thing? And then Peter answers and says, repent and then be baptized. Hallelujah. And we come to John chapter 3. We carry on a little bit. John 15, 3 verse 15, sorry. That whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And for me, it's an important thing that we read the whole of that passage, not only verse 16. Because he's saying, listen, you need to understand that Jesus did not come as the evil judge, the angry God, that, oh, I'm going to throw you into the fire, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He's coming because we are already condemned. Jesus did not come to condemn. We are condemned already by our own actions. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It is our own actions. We cannot blame anyone. We cannot blame God. And oftentimes there's this debate about, is God really good if there's something like a hell? How can a loving God create something like that? And how can a loving God send people there? That is the pain that we oftentimes bring. But someone explained it once to me like this. He said, if your mother is harmed in a terrible way, if she's raped and her throat is slit and whatever, and she's killed, and the guilty person is caught, and he stands before the judge and he says, yeah, judge, then that was a really bad thing of me to do. Please forgive me and let me go. And the judge says, oh yeah, that's fine, you can go. How would you feel about that? Would you call that judge a good judge, or would you call him a bad judge? He would be a bad judge. The good judge has to exercise the law. If somebody has paid a bribe to the government and there's been some corruption and the judge just lets him go free and says, man, I think you're such a nice guy. You know, you gave to charity. You know, half of what you stole you gave to charity, and we saw that, the charity thing. You know, I'll just let you go. How would we in South Africa feel about that? Would we say that's a good judge? Or would we say it's a bad judge? Are you getting my point? The good judge must execute justice. Otherwise, he's not a good judge. And so, Jesus will be the one at the end sitting on the judgment seat. But he did not come to the earth to judge. He came to the earth to save. He said, I know judgment is coming, and I want to intervene and make a way that all the earth will not perish, but that some might be saved. And again, that choice is ours. To say, Lord, I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn 180 degrees from one way to that way, from my own will and desires, to say, I will lay down my will and my dreams and my desires, my choices, my rights. There's no toy in heaven. None of that. I give up everything I am, everything I have, I give to you, and I surrender, Jesus. Repentance is to say, it's like changing soccer teams. Anybody here shouts for Kaiser Chiefs? One Chiefs? Anybody else? Okay. Pirates? Anybody for Pirates? Okay. Let's try rugby. Anybody here for Stormers? Okay. Anybody here for Blue Bulls? Okay. So let's say a Blue Bull comes to his senses. And he says, I'm going to join the Stormers. He's going to take off his blue shirt and he's going to put on his Stormers shirt. If it's Pirates and it's Chiefs, you know, Chiefs, our Pirates do like this, and the Chiefs have got the yellow jerseys. Now imagine a guy like a Blue Bull sitting amongst the Stormers crowd. It's just with a Blue Bull shirt. It's just not going to work. If you sit with your black shirt and you go like this amongst the Chiefs and the yellow jerseys, man, you're gonna look differently after that game. You're gonna have blue everywhere in your face. So in other words, you wear something different, you speak different, you talk different, you're in a different alliance as you're changing up teams. You repent of the Blue Bulls and you embrace the Stormers. You repent of Pirates and you embrace the Chiefs. And so that is what repentance means. It's a changing of sides. And to put your faith in Jesus, to say, Jesus, I not only, because faith doesn't mean believing the story. Even little children sometimes believe the story. The Bible says, do you believe? That's good. Even the demons believe. And the demons, just believing the story does not mean you're going to heaven. So what does that faith mean? That faith means to say, Jesus, I believe in you as what? As the Savior of the world and of me and as the King of the universe. Which means, I bow my knee and I accept you as Lord and Savior. Not only as Savior, but as Lord and as King of my life. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. There's a loyalty, there's an obedience that comes with that faith. To say, I am now submitting to a new King. His name is Jesus. And he is Lord of my life. He is Lord of everything I am, of everything I have, of every moment of every day, in everything I speak, and everything I do. That is the message that the Lord wanted you to hear today. And so, we may have known bits and pieces of this message, but I pray that when we go out, we will speak this message to others. In whatever way the Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth. And with the urgency that is needed. Because there's a great urgency that is needed. And some will reject. Some will hear it and even believe it. And still reject it. But we should not stop because one person or 10 have rejected it. I have once experienced it where I was at the hostel and at school. I spoke to a young man about all of these things. And he said, I know I'm going to hell. I know it's all real. And I'm fine with it. I said, what? You know it's all real? You know it's all true? You know you're going to hell and you're fine with it? Well, there's not anything else I can say. But your duty and my duty is to speak. The Bible says that if you warn somebody, you may have saved him. If you don't warn him, his blood is on your hands. If you warn him and he does not listen, his blood is on his own hands. If he listens, he's been saved. But we have a responsibility to share. So I'm going to send you out with that message that you need to reach this town. And this is a harvest month. There's two more Sundays set aside to build the kingdom of God, to grow the family, to bring people here to fill these seats. And it is my prayer that you will pray every day and say, Lord, who can I reach? Who can I talk to? Who can I share my testimony with? Who can I invite? Who can I connect with? Who can I visit in their home? Because it's not about people bringing people to the building. You can go to them. Listen, if you're a fisherman, you can post on Facebook and WhatsApp, all fishies come to the boat. You can stand on the beach and you can throw flyers and posters into the sea, all fishies come to the beach. They're just not going to come. Because nobody wants to die. Fish don't want to die. They don't come to the beach where they're going to die. They don't come to the boat where they're going to die, because if to be born again, we have to die to self. The old Anton must die so that I can be born again as a new person. Nobody wants to die. So we've got to go to where they are. We've got to meet them where they're at. We've got to drink coffee with them, connect with them, have a braai, and if they swear, so be it. Meet them where they are. Jesus did it. He went with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all kinds of persons, thieves and robbers. And he wasn't worried about the stigma. He didn't do their sins with them. He didn't participate in their lifestyle, but he connected with everyone. He went to everyone. And today, I'm here to commission you to connect with everyone that needs Christ. Not only for the next 2 weeks, for life. For life. But especially in the 2 weeks. But there's a time of a stirring. There's a time when God moves in a mighty way. He's done it many times in this town before. I don't have time to tell you the stories. But now in closing, I must ask the question. Is there anybody here in this room that says, I need Jesus today? I think I'm on my way to the wrong waiting room. I've been in church for many years or in my life, but yet despite it, I realize I'm on my way to the wrong waiting room. I'm not in the book of life. My name's not there. You see, because coming to church and filling out a membership form doesn't put your name in the book of life. Living a good life doesn't put, even pray doesn't put your name in the book of life. Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23, Jesus speaks and he says, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not healed the sick in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, go away from me, you wicked and lawless generation, because I do not know you. He says, many will come to me, and not all who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, except for him who does the will of my Father. So there's two things there. He says, listen, those who do the will of my Father and those who know me. If you don't do the will of my Father, then you don't know me. And by knowing me, he's talking about covenant, which we enter into through repentance and faith and being born again. But he says, many people, not few, many people will say, but Lord, I cast out a demon in your name. I prayed for the sick in your name. Who knows that it takes faith to do that? And yet, nevertheless, there are many who call themselves Christian. Many who've been ensnared by the false spirit of religion, inoculated against the truth, who's been deceived into believing that I am okay when they're not. My worry, to me, Matthew 7:21 is the scariest scripture in the Bible. It's okay if you know you're a sinner and you say, I mean, I'm just going to enjoy my life. At least you know where you stand. But if you're casting out demons and you're praying for the sick and they're getting healed in the name of Jesus, and yet you find yourself on this list, I call it the surprise list, that's a list I don't want to be on either. We all owe it to ourselves to say, Lord, I want to be sure that I don't get that terrible, terrible surprise one day. And when those books are opened, my name must be in the right book. And so I underline again, it's through repentance and faith in Jesus to say, I sell out all I have, I give to you. And afterwards, we are people of the covenant of God. I am married to my wife, Christelle. She's preaching somewhere else this morning. I'm not a perfect husband. Amen. Are there any perfect husbands in the room? Any perfect wives in the room? Imagine every time you say something nasty to your wife or your husband, or you do something terrible, imagine you have to get married again. Get all the guests again, spend a fortune on the dress and the food and everything. Man, we won't make it. Can you hear me? You get married once, you say sorry many times. You become born again once, you repent many times. Because when we become born again, we are in a relationship that is not breakable. Except if we deny Christ. But as long as we stay faithful to Christ, even the sins we are still going to do has already been paid for. Our duty is when it comes, we say sorry. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And 1 John 1 verse 2. 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 says that, but if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only forgive, but to cleanse our mind that we don't have to feel guilty anymore. Many times as believers, we still feel guilty, but we've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Amen. And so, another way to see it is like somebody that drove to Durban 200 kilometers an hour. The traffic cop catches her, throws her in prison, says 50,000 rand fine. And before you can get out. I come and I pay the fine, but she doesn't know about it. She stays in prison. Jerry comes and says to her, listen, Anton paid your fine. She says, nah, you'll never do that. She stays in prison. She comes and says, Anton paid your fine. She says, no, you'll never do it. Joshua comes and he says to her, you know, Anton paid your fine. Now she says, well, three people have said this. Maybe it's true. She starts believing. But still, she stays in prison. Until she says to me, Anton, I hear you've paid for me. May I please have the receipt? And then I give her the receipt. She takes the receipt. She shows it to the jailer. He opens the gate. She walks down the road. The traffic cop that put her in prison says, hey, you should be in prison. She says, no, 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 here's my receipt. The judge who put her in prison says, hey, you should be in prison. No, here's my receipt. Because the accuser has become powerless because the fine has been paid. So faith is taking hold of the receipt and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And to say, it is mine. I hold on to it. And I'm not going to be condemned by anyone who comes to judge me. Because I have been set free. My sins have been paid for. I am guilty. I did 200 kilometers an hour. But it's been paid for. Let us close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this morning. And the fact that we can know that you love us. Each of us. I thank you, Father, for the fact that we know that you love this town and everyone in it. We thank you that we have the privilege of being on earth and enjoying life on earth. That we may also at times enjoy your comfort during pain and troublesome times. That we may experience your rescuing hand when our business wants to go down or we lose a job. But Lord, thank you today, most of all, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. And that we may have eternal life. That we may go to the waiting room of paradise that beats any airport lounge. And that from there we may go into and enter into the new Jerusalem that will be upon the new earth and the new heavens. Thank you, God, for this awesome, awesome gift of life that you've given us and the gift on top of that of eternal life. This morning, Father, I want to pray that each one who's not yet made the right decision to surrender their lives, to repent of sins, and to put their faith in Jesus, that they will do so today and make the right decision. If you are in this room and you have not yet come to the place where you are born again, or you repented of your sins as I've described, or you've placed your faith in Jesus, and you say, Anton, today is the day that I want to make that decision. Today I want to change sides. I want to change from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. I want to change from sin to righteousness. I want to change from being captured by Satan to surrendering to King Jesus. If that is you today, I want you to just raise your hand where you're seated. Is there anyone here in this room? Anyone in this room who says, today is my day.
then I want to receive Christ. I want to take hold of that receipt. I sense that all of us in this room have made that decision already. If for some reason I missed someone and you're afraid to put your hand up because you've maybe been in church a while and you don't want to embarrass yourself, you're welcome to come and speak to me in person. And I want to make a second invitation, because I'm assuming now that everybody in this room is already part of the kingdom of God, already experiencing the fellowship with Jesus. But if there's condemnation in your life, sins in your life that you're struggling with that you can't break, and there's a guilt and a shame, I don't want you to raise your hand. All I want you to do is right there where you're sitting, just speak to God. Say, Lord, these are my sins. That even though I'm a child of the covenant, and even though my sins are forgiven, these are my sins that I struggle to break with. Just repent before the Lord again. And Jesus said to us when he asked, how many times should we forgive? He said, 70 times 7. But with Jesus, there's an unlimited number. It doesn't matter how many times we've sinned. How many times we've failed. He's always there to forgive and to cleanse. And some of us are open to the forgiveness of Jesus, but we're not open to the cleansing. We torment ourselves, we blame ourselves, we hit ourselves in the face, we shame ourselves. We speak to ourselves and we say, you are such a disappointment. I've seen there's people in this room, you say to yourself, you are such a disappointment. But you say to yourself, because you keep on doing the same thing over and over again. Each time you repent, but then just tomorrow you just do it again. You're such a failure. And today God says, I'm setting you free from that thought and from that lie. Because Jesus knew from the start, we could not do it. We cannot do it. It's impossible. None of us can live a sinless life. We will all fail again and again and again and again, without shame, without blame, without guilt, because Jesus has done it for us. I want you right there where you sit, if that is you, just pray that prayer and say, Lord, these are my sins, these are my guilts and my embarrassments and my shames. Please heal me, forgive me, and cleanse me now, and I'll pray with you. Don't pray it in your head, just whisper it. Whisper it aloud, but soft enough that people next to you won't hear what you're saying. Father, we thank you for your gift of forgiveness and cleansing. I pray for all those who prayed before you now about sins in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, I speak over them the words of 1 John 1, that indeed truly Jesus has forgiven you and he has cleansed you. Be free. You are forgiven. As Jesus spoke to the man who was paralyzed for 40 years, and he said, your sins are forgiven. So the Lord speaks to you today and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your shame and your guilt is washed away. I have cleansed you from every shame and every burden that others and yourself and every accusing spirit have placed upon you. And I remove every accusation from you, every label of failure, every label of disappointment. I remove now in Jesus' name. And I speak freedom over everyone in this room. in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for the gift and the life of salvation. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can we stand? I think we can sing that song that she's wanting us to sing. I have decided.